there's a couple of things going on today. One is we're going to do communion at the end of the worship gathering. So after the message, and we'll have a song that'll go along with that, and we'll receive the elements. We're going to do all of that. The other thing is that, as crazy as it sounds, we're going to attempt something we have never attempted before, and that is that I actually have control of the slides. So, ooh, magic. So we are looking at, we're continuing our study in Matthew. And so I want to invite you this morning to take, your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we, wrestle with one of those passages, in the scriptures that I think, honestly, we read it on a superficial level, and we miss the deeper significance that God is bringing out, Jesus is bringing out in his message. So join me in a word of prayer again as we prepare to receive the scriptures. Jesus, as we have already reflected on so much scripture, but now we look to the words spoken thousands of years ago to the disciples that resonate through all of history, the eternal word of God spoken by the living word of God. Help us to have clarity of thought and mind, unity of spirit as we reflect upon Jesus' words. Help us to dial down the distractions and dial up our attentiveness to what you'd have for us to hear. To set aside some of the maybe baggage that we have coming to certain texts and hear it as if it was the first time anew, your spirit at work in us. We pray all of this by your Holy Spirit before the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And if you didn't know this reference, you will encounter it quickly. You hear it all the time. Judge not, lest you be judged. And where do we usually hear this? We usually hear it from somebody who's doing something stupid, and we tell them to stop doing it. And they say, it's not you, can't judge me. All right. So Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, literally the grain of sawdust, but do not notice the log or the beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, if your Bible has a division, by the way, between verses 11 and verse 12, discard it, disregard it. I don't know why it's there. It doesn't belong there. The thought doesn't end at verse 11. It ends at verse 12. No idea why a lot of Bibles have that, other than most people have memorized the golden rule as little kids. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. This seems to be two disconnected teachings, moments, right? Jesus has, on one hand, this, he's just finished, right? He's just finished in verse chapter 6. He's just dealing with anxiety and being anxious about things and dealing with fear, right? And then he goes into judge not. Okay, that has nothing to do with anxiety. That has nothing to do with fear. Judge not, be not judged. He's got the example of the sawdust and the log. And then he says, and then he starts talking about ask and you will receive. And we initially, we look at those two things, we go, well, those are completely different subjects. The subject of being judgmental, judging people, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. And then ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Well, those don't have anything to do with one another. Well, actually, they do have a lot to do with one another. In fact, they have a lot to do with how Jesus is preaching, what he's doing. And I got this little diagram. I'm gonna put it online for you so that you can I don't know, take it, print it out, use it for whatever, just ignore it. That's fine. But this Jesus's sermon is actually a series of concentric circles working its way in. He starts with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, which I ran out of space, so I don't have them there, but just assume they're there. And then the rest of chapter 7 is on the other side. But he works his way down to a center point, which is the Lord's Prayer. He works his way down. Here goes magic, right? Magic, 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 magic. Ooh. All right. So the center of the sermon is the Lord's Prayer. And we talked quite a bit about how the Lord's Prayer is, when we pray, we have to pray understanding and articulating the attributes and the character of God. When we're looking for God to be at work, we have to first always constantly be reminding ourselves of who he is, what he does, how he has promised he will act, how he has revealed himself to us. And that's at the center of this sermon. It's the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't make it the center of the Sermon on the Mount, all you get is a bunch of ethical teachings. But if we take that as our center and then we work our way out, what we find is that on either side of that, we have, he's talking about the subject of prayer, all right? That makes sense. Then we work our way back out another layer and we encounter his statements about giving and fasting, giving alms to the poor and fasting. So giving from our abundance and then giving away, living with less than we need, right? So they're kind of couching that. And then when we work out from there, we actually encounter chapter 5, we had the antitheses, where Jesus constantly is saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. He has this formulaic thing where he's dealing with the interpretation of the scriptures and how people have exceeded revelation. They've gone beyond it. Well, the flip side of that is this passage we've been dealing with last week and this week, which is this practical wisdom, where Jesus is talking about fear and anxiety, and now he talks about judgment and asking and receiving. And we know that it's structured this way because on either side of this, Jesus makes a statement about the law and the prophets. You see in verse 7 and verse 12, chapter 7 and verse 12, whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, which people usually they read that and they just stop. All right, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We don't read the line that Jesus says, because this is the law and the prophets. This is the point of Scripture, right? Do unto others as you would have done. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then if we go back to chapter 5 and verse 17, we see a very familiar passage that Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus gives us a frame, bookends, all right, to see how we work in. He asks the question, what do you think my relationship is to the law and the prophets? He says, my relationship is to fulfill them. Then he works his way down to the nature of God. Then he works his way back out. And what does he say is the law and the prophets? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And why has Jesus come? He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, I've come to look for you. I've come to save you. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. All right. Now, I think he's setting up, and I could be wrong, but I think when we read his passage about the righteousness of the Pharisees in verse 20, chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, I tell you your righteousness, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. I think what he's trying to set up is, when we get to do unto others as you would have done unto you, the understanding that we don't actually know what we want done. We don't actually know what righteousness is without Jesus revealing to us what righteousness is. We don't really understand the law and the prophets. We're always going to wander off on our human tangents and standards, what Jesus dealt with in chapter 5. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. We're always going to fall off into our public righteousness, giving and blasting trumpets so everybody hears us, praying on the street corners so everybody sees us, fasting and disfiguring our face so everybody notices us. We're always going to degenerate to that if our faith is based on who we are. If our righteousness is defined by human beings, the Pharisees and the scribes, or our own ability, we are always going to degenerate into a very selfish, self-centered faith. So what does that have to do with chapter 7, where Jesus talks about judging others and not being judged? What does it have to do with that? Well, let's talk about what it means to judge. To judge. We tend to think of judgment, and rightfully so, judgment is about determining condemnation. We have in our minds this idea that if you appear before a judge, they're going to throw the book at you. I mean, this is kind of how we drill everything. No one ever, I mean, only a weirdo goes into a courtroom going, the judge will never decide against me. I've got it down. Because judges sometimes do weird stuff, right? And it doesn't matter how much common sense you have behind you. The law is the law. And judges have to determine things by the law. And we have a tendency, you know, it's just like police officers. For some reason in our culture, we have this mentality that if we get pulled over by a police officer, they're going to throw the book at us. They're out to get us. There's a quota. They're trying to take me down. Now, we always think that way when we were doing something we know was wrong. Like, you know, when the police officer pulls you over and the first question he asks you is, do you know why I pulled you over? And we are so tempted to just feign ignorance when we know perfectly well how fast we were driving. We know perfectly well whether we stopped at that red light or not. We know perfectly well what we did, that he pulled us over 99% of the time. Sometimes he pulls you over and you're just completely oblivious. I was taking a group of guys to a men's retreat in upstate New York one year, and I had a minivan. I had no idea how fast I was driving because the guys in the minivan had made me, I was laughing so hard, it was difficult to just keep the car on the road, and suddenly we got woo, and I'm like, oh no, I pull over, and you've never seen a police officer with a more confused face than when I wind down the window and he looks in a minivan and there's just a bunch of grown men. And they are all red-faced because they are dying laughing. And as I pulled over, they were making fun of me for having been caught by the police. They're like, pastor arrested, you know, all this stuff. And I'm just praying that they don't say anything that's going to get me pulled out of the car, right? So, you know, and do you know why I pulled you over? I'm like, I'm not entirely sure. And I said that one thing they tell you never to say. Was I speeding? And he goes, yeah, you were going however fast I was. I don't remember how fast it was. I was like, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I deserve this ticket. I was like, these guys, we were laughing, we were having fun, and I just wasn't looking at the gauge. Whatever it was, I believe you, you know. And he went back, he took my license and the registration from the vehicle, and he comes back. He goes, he says, just keep it under speed. I understand sometimes we get distracted, and off I go, right? I was like, I pulled out, and of course the guys in the back, they're like, man, you skated, you got away, you know. I was like, I don't know what was going on. But we have a tendency to see judgment in negative light. We tend to always think, we almost never see judgment in the sense that judgment and rules and standards, they exist to help us, that they're actually a positive thing. They're actually a protective thing. That there's judgment serves a purpose. We have to make sure that when we as Christians, which by the way, later in the book of Matthew, Jesus will actually tell the disciples they are supposed to judge. So what does he mean here? Judge not lest you be judged. He's really saying, be careful that you're not judging other people by your standard. Because look at what he says. He says, judge not lest you be judged, because the judgment that you judge with will be the judgment that you're judged by. I would submit to you that one of the reasons judgmental people are so judgmental is by judging other people, they don't have to acknowledge that they should be judged. That people that are out to get everybody else, those vindictive people who are just waiting for somebody to fall, are so worried about themselves falling that they're making sure that they make everybody notice everybody else's failures. They make sure that everything else is pointed out. And Jesus is saying to them, look, he says, when you go about judging, when you're just sitting there, be aware of the criteria you are judging people by. Be aware of the standards you are measuring people by and make sure they are the biblical standards. They're not sawdust in your eye. I am just barely not legally blind. My one eye is 20/350. My other one is my good eye is 20/250, 270 or something like that. If these glasses were not made of ultralight plastic, they would be about this thick. I also have astigmatism. I'm at risk for glaucoma and a bunch of other stuff with my eyes. One day my eyes are just going to cease. They're going to fail. Because of my eyesight is so bad, when I even with my glasses on, I tend to not have very good depth perception. Now, I also am incapable of seeing when something is level. You know how, does anybody have a friend who can just hang a picture and it's level the first time? Like, I sit there with a level and I draw a line and I walk a step away and I look at it again, I check it, I back away and I check the frame, make sure it's square, put it up and it... I have to be aware that my standard of distance, of measurement, of level, I have to submit those things to other people because I am aware that my standards are a mess. I'm also really terrible at picking flattering clothes. So I just wear black all the time. It's the easiest answer. It's the best way to rule. I'm just not very good at certain judgments. I'm just not good at those things. And you know what? Spiritually, we have to be as self-aware when we are setting parameters and we're deciding measurements and judging. We have to be aware that we can use our own standards rather than biblical standards. That's the sawdust, the log that's in our eye. We're looking at other people and we're measuring based on our own standards. Think about what Jesus said in chapter 5 when he kept saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. What was he dealing with? He's dealing with people that were interpreting the Bible based on what they thought was righteousness rather than what God revealed to be righteousness. They were creating extra biblical standards, extra biblical interpretations, working out their understanding of Scripture based on their human understanding rather than submitting to God. And more than that, they were creating lines in the sand where they said, this person is in, that person is out. So they start with the basic line, okay, Jew and Gentile. Okay, so Jews, all right, they're the covenant people, so they're in. We all know that. We've got that under control. We know for sure that in there we've got the covenant. I just pushed my pedal by accident. We've got all of these things. We've got all these standards that we can set. We've got our judgment. We're good to go. Then they're also saying within Judaism, they're like, well, this is the correct interpretation. This is the wrong interpretation. They're constantly creating. They're using judgment to exclude the undesirables. And if there is one form of judgment that we have to be very, very cautious about as the church, it is the lines we use to exclude the undesirable. This is the person that doesn't fit in the in-group. This is the person we don't need to reach. This is the person that is unreachable. This is the person that is unteachable. We set our judgment. We create a parameter and we say, that's where we are. That's the kind of judgment Jesus is talking about. Not, he is not saying, by the way, moms and dads, he is not saying that you can't tell your teenage daughter that her skirt's too short or too tight. It's not what he's talking about. Make sure your biblical standards are not, I don't want to get called from the school, but this is what biblical morality is. All right, this is what modesty is. You make sure your decisions are made on God's standards, but he's not saying you don't make decisions. Can you imagine the chaos? If we were to literally go, we can never make any judgments about anything ever. There's a typo in the bulletin. There's two, actually. Doc only caught one. There's two typos in the bulletin, all right? Everybody whips out the bulletin to try to find the typo. There are two typos in the bulletin. What if when you came to me and said, hey, there's a typo in the bulletin, I said, you don't get to set the standards of what spelling is, of what dates are. If I say that next Sunday is March 10th, it's March 10th. You don't get to tell me how to determine things. And yet we live in a world where you're not allowed to tell people what is concrete, what is abstract. You know, you're not allowed to tell people what is just and unjust, what is right and unright, what is biological and unbiological. We're not allowed to make those things. You can't judge me. Yes, I can. You don't have to accept my judgment. Nobody ever died of hurt feelings. Yesterday was May 4th. May the 4th be with you, the Star Wars fans. Padme, in the third Revenge of the Sith, she dies of a broken heart. That is not a biological thing. You can't die of hurt feelings or a broken heart. You can be sad, you can be depressed, you could do something, but it's not like, oh, my heart is broken. We don't, you know, I can make a judgment. You don't have to accept my judgment, but you don't get to tell me that I don't make a biblical judgment. Jesus is saying, be careful that the standard that you judge by is not the standard of your own preference, but it is what God has laid out. And when God has laid it out, you be sure to discern between right and wrong. You be sure to tell people what is biblical and unbiblical. You don't shy away from that. I heard a preacher this week, he said in his sermon, he said, boy, I'm having trouble with that. He said, you know what? Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God is for you. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. God is not for you if you're living in sin. He is against you. You say, but he loves me. He can love you and be against you at the same time. Just like I can love my daughter when she was little and hold her so she didn't shove a pen into an electric socket. I can be for you, or I can love you, but I can be opposed to your actions, to your lifestyle. I absolutely can love you and be against you. Oh, Jesus, God is for you. He wants you to just enjoy your life and be free. No, he doesn't. He wants you to submit to his authority and will because he is the sovereign of your life. So there is biblical judgment, but we have a tendency to judge according to the criteria, our personal criteria, and then we not only have a tendency to judge each other, and this is where these two verses fit together, where the judge not and the ask, we not only judge others according to our own personal criteria, we judge ourselves. I'm not going to ask God to do that. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't. Look at what Jesus says about asking. He says, ask and it will be given to you. In conformity with God's standards, not only can we judge situations and say this is right and this is wrong, but in conformity with God's standards, we can also ask him to do what he promises to do and he will do it. But we sit there and we determine our ability to pray to God based on our own personal setting. I'm not good enough to ask God for that. I've failed God too many times to ask God for that. I'm just going to roll over and accept this. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to pray because, you know, I just don't deserve it. He says, which of you, right? If your son comes to you and asks him for bread, You would give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you would give him a snake. He goes, obviously you wouldn't do that. So why do you think that God will not give you what he has promised he will give to you? Why do we sit there and we judge not only others by our false human standards, the log in our eye, but we also judge ourselves? And I will tell you that the tension between those two things, that's the definition of guilt-driven, fear-driven religion. When you're judging everybody else and simultaneously beating yourself down, you're living in a life that is defined by guilt and fear rather than a life that is defined by the will and the word of God. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus is addressing our inability to see others clearly as God would see them. And then ask, and it shall be given to you. It's our failure to understand God's gracious heart to us and to others. We come into this kingdom. We cannot define the kingdom of God by our standards and parameters, by our decision of how we should judge things, our decision of what we deserve or don't deserve. That's not how we are called to live. And then in chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, do unto others whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is a moment where the King James translation just gets it so right. Actually uses Tyndale, which is a 16th century translation. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. Jesus lived out this statement. He did for us what he knew we could not do, but he desired that we would do for him. He gave his life for us. He did for us what he knew we couldn't do, but he wished we could do, to give ourselves to him. And since we weren't able to do it, he does it. Because we're not able to save ourselves, because we're not able to live, set a standard that is not our own personal sinful standard, he gives us a standard to judge by. He gives us a perfect example that we can measure ourselves against, recognize that we are not capable of it, and then rejoice in the grace that brings us to holiness and righteousness in Christ. See, so often we read the golden rule as if it is, verse 12, we read it as if it is a code of ethics. Like it's reciprocal. If you want people to do good things to you, you should do good things to them. That is not what Jesus said. Well, if you're nice to people, people will be nice to you. Really? Is that true? No, it's not. You can be the nicest person in the world and people will still rip you off. You say, why did they do that? I was nice to them. Because they're human and they judge by their human standards and they seek what pleases them. And Jesus says, no, I give you a true way. And we need to look at him. When we read verse 12, we should not look at ourselves and say, this is a moral, ethical teaching for us. We should look at this and say, this is Jesus. This is Hesed. This is Jesus giving us what we could not ever even imagine being capable of giving to him, but he desires it for us and he gives it to us. The golden rule is a call to live out an expression of God's revealed attributes and nature. It is a call to us to follow Jesus and use his life as our standard. When Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me, so often we look at that and go, this means we're going to suffer, this means we're going to struggle, taking up a cross, the emblem of our own destruction, our own execution, this is dark and this is hard. No, if you take up the cross, if Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, because when he went to the cross, he died and was raised again. When you take up your cross, you're not taking up only your own death, you're taking up his life. That's why the golden rule is do unto others as you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And to follow him, to embrace him, that gives us a situation where we do unto others what we would have them do unto us, regardless whether they are capable of it or not. That's hesed. Jesus says, and I'm going to transition in a minute to Lord's table. Jesus says this in verse 16, chapter 5 and verse 16. And again, remember, this sermon is structured in these spirals, right? It's structured in this pattern here. He says, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In context now, having worked our way through the whole sermon, is he saying, you decide what are good works and people will see them and see God? No. He is saying Jesus decides what the good works are. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We emulate and follow him. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And as we do that, the works that we manifest, because they are following him, the Father is glorified in heaven. The good works that we do should be a reflection of Jesus, not a reflection of our religion. It's not about our ethics, it's about our Savior. It's not about our morality, it's about our Messiah. When Jesus sets us up, he does not give us a bag of tools and a set of rules and say, as long as you do this, you're a good Christian. Jesus gives us himself. He gives us himself. And he says, follow me. You say, I can't always live up to the standard. He knew you couldn't. Follow him. You say, sometimes I judge wrongly, so maybe I shouldn't judge ever. No, you should temper your judgment based on what he reveals to us. You say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Just take the time to see Jesus, to share what he's done, what he is doing. And never forget, and I'll leave you with this, never forget that the kingdom is in exile right now. To follow Jesus is not comfortable because we continue to be in exile, the kingdom that is and is not yet. We live in a world where the Beatitudes are full of statements about blessed are those who are persecuted. We are in a world that is not in conformity to Jesus, so when we use him as our standard, as we use him as our judgment, we use him as the measure of our grace, of course the world is going to be opposed to us. Of course they're going to reject us because the kingdom is not yet. It is and is not yet. It still exists in fragments in our world. It isn't fully realized. That doesn't change the fact that it is real. You're either a follower of Christ or you're not. We either follow him in every situation, in every circumstance, or not. We don't have to be perfect, but we've got to make that commitment. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus says, what I did for you sets the standard for that. What I did for you sets the standard for that. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus with so many distractions, religious and otherwise, that pull us away from you. So many standards we set for ourselves, so many moral codes and decisions and plans that we make for ourselves. Lord, help us to make you the standard, the canon, the measurement of our judgment, of our decisions, of our identity. To see ourselves when we are in sin and repent. To see others in sin and correct. To do all of that and everything in between with grace, with love, with sacrifice, as we follow you. Jesus, you are our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and all that really matters. May you be glorified in our midst, and in our hearts, and in our minds. May your chesed, your steadfast love, resonate louder through our lives than any other of our broken sentiments, that the purity of your grace determine the nature of our character, our morality, our love, our works, in a world that so desperately needs to hear from you. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.